this twice, just be happy that you haven't had to go through that. I think it's one of the most important books of Scripture because it deals with the holiness of God. Okay, let's ask the Lord to help us to glean from this what He would have for us. Father God, we just thank You for the Easter season. We thank You, Lord, it's all about resurrection, and we rejoice over that. We thank You for the beauty of the season, Lord, with the blossoms on the tree and the hills are all green. But we're kind of wondering when spring's coming. But thank You, Lord, for how You remind us with the seasons who You are. Thank You, Lord, for this lesson. And I pray today, Lord, You'd be the teacher. And I pray especially for those that aren't here today that they won't give up, because this is a tough one. We thank You, Lord, that You were slain before the foundation of the worlds, that this was all planned out before by You and for us. What an amazing God You are. We love You today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Genesis 1 and 2, we have man having open fellowship with God. It's called the Age of Innocence. They were also under God's protection during that time. Then in chapter 3, it's a pivotal chapter of all of the Bible. Because from chapters 4 through 11, you pick up jealousy, anger, lying, wickedness, corruption, rebellion, and let's not forget murder and judgment. So what happened in chapter 3? Where did all this evil come from? Where did sin originate? Well, I don't think it began here in chapter 3, but as far as man is concerned, this is where sin began and why we're in such a mess today. In chapter 3, we find the fall and ruin of our race. Chapter 3, we learn about the devil and his methods. Here we see the powerlessness of man to walk a path of righteousness when divine grace is withheld from him. We see the spiritual effects of sin, man fleeing from God. We see the universal human tendency to cover sin, to cover our own moral shame. This is so true. We learn, I think you can see it so much if you have children. You have to have more than one. But when the cookies are on the sink and they suddenly disappear, it's always pointing the finger in the other direction. Or if something gets broken, you throw a towel over it, or you say the dog did it, or something. It's so in our hearts to want to cover. We hate to be found out. But here we learn in Genesis that man can't approach God except through a blood sacrifice. Now the serpent casts a shadow of doubt on God's word. And then you might ask the question, because this is what I do. I said, why the temptation? Why couldn't God just put man in the garden and we would just have a lovely old time? And we wouldn't have to have the devil doubting God's word, casting doubts, and tempting us to disobey God. Well, I came across something this week which I thought was an interesting statement. Righteousness is innocence that has been maintained in the presence of temptation. So they were innocent, but they weren't righteous. So temptation will either develop you or destroy you. And we see this with so many men getting addicted to pornography on the internet. It just, the temptation is there and it's so easy to fall into it. Man was created a responsible being to glorify, obey, and serve and be subject to divine government. But Satan cast doubt on what God had said, and Eve added to what God had said, and then Adam, the stooge, just stood there. I have to say that. It makes me feel good. He didn't say anything, and yet the command had been given to Adam not to touch it, not to eat of the tree. And he just stood by and didn't stop her. So that was his fault, right? No. Well, we think Adam and Eve were covered, enclosed in light. And when they sinned, they lost that covering, that light. Anyway, Satan did a real number on them. Did you notice that Satan always works from the outside in? It's just the opposite of how God works. God works from the inside out. And you might have gone right over that verse in chapter 3, verse 21. It said, also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, you might have thought, well, he must have gone to Nordstrom's and gotten something. But it doesn't work that way. It would take the lives of two animals. And fig leaves, they had taken fig leaves to cover, and that is a picture of all cults and isms. Islam covers with the five tenets of Islam. Mormonism covers with what they have. And it's all man's efforts. All cults and isms. And this is why this lesson is so important, because it shows you right from the very beginning that God had a plan to cover man's sin. And it's God's plan, and he doesn't need our help to keep trying to improve it. God made it clear that self-effort would not cover it. It would take the lives of these animals, and it would be a bloody sacrifice. It was a visual that they would not forget. My thought, and I know I'm enlarging on this, but after looking at Abel and his sacrifice, I believe God brought these cattle to them and then asked Adam to build an altar, rocks, and to put a fire on the top of it. And then they were to take a knife. Adam would have killed an animal for his covering, and they would have collected the blood, and then Eve would have done the same thing. And I believe God showed them how to skin the animal, and then the carcass would be put upon the fire and burned up. And then he would show them how to tan these hides and make clothing out of them. It was a visual, a real visual aid. They had never seen death before. The cattle died for them, and their sin had caused it. Well, we learn from this that man must have adequate covering to approach God. It's costly. Good works is unacceptable. Fig leaves are unacceptable. God doesn't accept the homemade garments of self-effort. God must provide the covering, and the covering is only obtained through death. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ would be the ultimate death, which removes our sins, whereas in the Old Testament, the blood would only cover their sin. So man must have a substitute between himself and God's wrath. You've got to be clothed. And we'll see that next week when Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and takes on the cup for you and I, which Jesus drew back from three times. Could there be some other way we could get out of our sin? And the Lord made it pretty clear there was only one way. Yeah, you might have thought it was kind of weird having to look up all these things. But I'll try my best to go through it here. The bullet was costly. Few Israelites had herds. They mostly were shepherds. So to kill a bullock was very costly. It was a male. It was a free will offering. And it was without blemish. And it demonstrates John 3:16. God sent the very best. He sent his son to cover, to take away our sin. And then the sheep. It would be male without blemish again. It would be free will. And as the sheep are silent before the shearers, Jesus did not cry out or defend himself. He knew no sin, and he went voluntarily. Now the goat, you know, they had all kinds of offerings.
just keep on reading in Leviticus. We're just taking care of the one of consecration. Being male without blemish, be free will. And of course, Jesus knew no sin and submitted to the Father's will. Then the dove. It's interesting how God didn't leave out the poor. Even a poor person could come before the Lord and have a dove cover his sin. It's Jesus made himself no reputation. And I think it's interesting that his parents, when they presented him at the temple, brought two turtle doves. I often watch doves. They have such beautiful eyes, very much like a sheep. And they're ground dwellers, I guess, for the most part. I know my cats take an eye on them. So what is the point of it all? Let me tell you why you couldn't use a wild animal. A wild animal would never represent Jesus Christ. They took animals that were obedient to man, either the herd or the flock, and they were without blemish because Jesus was pure. He had no sin. I was trying to decide, should be all offerees or offerers? Couldn't decide. But in any event, you would take your animal to where it would be sacrificed. You'd lay your hands on the animal's head. You'd be transferring your sin to that animal. The animal is taking your place in death. The priest would hand you the knife. You would slit the throat. Oftentimes, this would be a sheep that would even live in the house. It would be brought up and babied along, and you'd have your heart would be involved in it. And it was costly. And then you would make the sacrifice. I'm sorry, my cat licked these last night. They were on the floor. I thought I caught all the corrections. Anyway, the burnt offering was totally I didn't know what's in that ink that she likes, but I gotta watch it. The burnt offering was totally consumed, as was Jesus was totally consumed on the cross. He didn't pass out. We come to later on. Anyway, it all points to Christ. You can't come on the basis of your righteousness. The Bible tells us our righteousness is as filthy rags. When it's talking about filthy rags, it's talking about in the days when women didn't have tampons or didn't have pads, sanitary pads. They had to use rags. And that's, God likens our righteousness to rags, these menstrual cloths. Titus 3:5 backs that up. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to the mercy he has saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's how it's done. We don't make the terms. You know, when I first became a Christian, I thought about the cross a lot, and I thought, no person would ever come up with the system that God came up with. We come up always from our viewpoint that we can do something to please God. God says, you can't do anything to please me. You have to come my way. And that's why the cross is foolishness to those that don't believe. But I remember when I first really considered the cross for my own life, how it really humbled me, because then I knew for sure that Christianity was of God. It couldn't be any other way. You know, Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me, and only Jesus' death can save the sinner. In the Old Testament, they look forward to the coming Savior. They would sacrifice the animal, and that would cover their sin if it was done in faith. The New Testament, today, we look back to what Jesus has done. But the first sacrifice was in the garden, and the last sacrifice was on the cross. And yet the scriptures tell us that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. Then you have that interesting verses there of made by fire. And I had to look up a whole mess more verses. And I sense a few curses during the holiday. I tell you, if you got through this lesson, you'll never, you know, this is, you have to look at it this way. Your church will never give you this. Your Sunday school class will never give you this. Only some crazy lady in Bible study would. But I so want you to see the whole picture. Made by fire demonstrates the amazing energy of God, which sometimes destroys and sometimes cleanses and sometimes consumes, but it always represents God's presence. And the burnt offering was total It was total commitment to God. It was absolute consecration. I am so glad that you and I today do not have to raise an animal and take it to church and slit its throat and gather the blood, because I'd be there all the time. And I'm so glad we got 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that the Lord is just a prayer away? And it's something you need to consider if you're going to be serving in VBS, or if you're going to be teaching Sunday school class, or be before people. You need to live a cleansed life, because that's the only way to serve God. You say, well, I don't like all this blood you're talking about. Well, let me tell you something. There's nothing offensive about blood. It's our sin that's offensive. And every time you have communion service at your church, however style you have it, remember that little cup represents the blood of Christ, and that little wafer that doesn't taste like anything has no leaven or honey in it to demonstrate the Lord, and we'll be looking at that in a minute. There's nothing offensive about the blood. What's offensive is our sin. You have to know, and that's why I gave you that little kind of a bookmark out today. You'll never be able to please God with what you do. If you could please God with what you do, then you are no, or Christianity is no different than any other religion. That's something to really consider. If you're in the mode, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do more, then you are strictly in a place of legalism. You can't earn God's forgiveness. You can't earn his pleasure. It's not based on what you do. God's blessing is not based on our performance, strictly based on God's grace. Sometimes I can be really ticked off about something or really stewing about something, and then all of a sudden God blesses me in some way, and I think, oh, you know, it just comes at you in a way that you just know his presence. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do a lot. No. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, if you want any eternal value on it. Now, if you think otherwise, you've got an enormous pride problem. And you know how much God hates it? It's the number one sin. Proverbs 6:16 will tell you all about it, pride. But every once in a while I run into somebody who says, well, I try so hard, and I'm so, you know, I don't do this, and I don't do that, but you don't have the living life in you. God condemns the energy of the flesh. It can't be made holy. My flesh today is just as bad as it was when I was first saved, but I've learned how to live in the Spirit, and that makes a difference. We give him our inability to obey, and God takes our failures and makes something out of it. Work in the flesh, it'll just end up in defeat, frustration, and you'll become tired, and you'll have no joy. And that can happen. You know, somebody may call you up and say, could you help out in VBS? And you say, well, yeah. But you haven't prayed about it. You haven't asked God to direct you. And you may just step in there, and you're in the flesh, and you'll be very frustrated by the children, become very tired, and you'll be joyless. God wants us to enter into his rest. We don't have that part of this study today, but that is found in Hebrews 4. If you are pressed down and feel like you have to do more, please read that. Read Matthew 11:25-30. He wants you to come to him with your burdens. And he's the one that's going to give you rest. I can still remember back in Bible study fellowship, we had only the King James Version in those days, and it still has stuck with me. Romans 6. We're to know what God has done to us. We're to reckon on it or count on it. And then we're yield to the Spirit. You yield by emptying yourself out and being filled with him. How often do you do that? Is once a year enough? No. I'd say do it daily. I just feel like the Holy Spirit all leaks out of me. And I need to be filled up for the next day. And then we have Romans 12:1-2. You're to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not a dead one. Some mornings you may feel kind of dead, but give yourself over as a living sacrifice, total personality. Then the body is the instrument through which the Lord can express himself. It's our mind, our affections, the will, the Holy Spirit. Then can use the body, not to be conformed to this world. You know, I was thinking, when we went through this, this can all be very foreign to us, these offerings. But then I thought, when you get into Malachi, the last minor prophet before the New Testament, Malachi is complaining before God, or God's complaining to Malachi, that the people are bringing him substandard sacrifices. They are getting rid of their sick and their lame and so on. And I thought, tis to them. But isn't that true of us? If it's the very thing that we give to God is the very leftovers of our finances, this was what I have left over at the end of the month, and we give it to God? I don't think so. We become just like they did in Malachi. We're just simply not tuned in. Anyway, that's a little conviction. I'll just toss that in there for nothing. But I wanted to bring it home to us that we understand it. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's why we have a Bible study, so we can renew our minds and find out what God wants us to do, so that you can prove what is that perfect and good and acceptable will of God. A believer must be genuine, because the Holy Spirit is working from within, transforming each of us through the renewing of our minds. We could do a whole lesson on the hard things that we go through. I think I have 22 listed at home of things that we can go through, and I'm not going to do that with you today. But we came across these made by fire. Some of you I know are going through very hard circumstances right now, and you may feel like you're in the fire. But God has a way of purifying our lives through the things we go through. Of course, made by fire points to Christ's moral purity. He died in total. We're to be pure, not conform to the world. And I know sometimes when I get pressed down and hard-pressed in circumstances, it's not a sweet aroma that comes out of me at all. My old flesh comes back right in there. But I'm learning. Christ's sacrifice came up before the Father as a sweet aroma. You know, you just don't know how much you're loved. He loves you to death. You are so important to Him. Then fine flour. You know, we don't give this a second thought. You and I can go run down to Safeway or wherever and get a 5-pound sack of fine flour, gold metal, and you're not going to find a rock or a stone or a piece of anything in it, fortunately. But in that day, you had to grind it and grind it and grind it and sift it. And if you were presenting your grain offering to the Lord, it had to be the very best and no lumps or anything. They say today that they still do this method, and most Bedouins and so forth have no teeth because these pebbles and things that are in the wheat just grind down their teeth. I imagine they don't have any problem with needing fiber. They have a lot of fiber. But it's fine flour, and that Jesus is the bread of life. And sometimes our circumstances can really grind us, can it? But be encouraged. It's something Jesus went through, and He will take you through it. Knew no sin. Jesus had no leaven, no hypocrisy. You know, every time I think about Nicodemus going to see the Lord, you know, the Lord never even told him to sit down or take the best seat in the house, or He's going to wash his feet or anything. He just told Nicodemus right to the point that he needed to be born again. And I think that's so descriptive of Jesus having no leaven. No hypocrisy, went right to the heart. And this part, it probably was tough because this has to do with honey. And I don't make bread. And I don't know about you gals, probably some of you do. But it has to, leaven needs to have sugar or honey in it in order to rise. And there was none of this in Jesus. This is why our little wafer or cracker that you have with your communion service service is just that. It has no leaven or honey in it, because Jesus had none. Nothing artificial about him. And then the first fruits, this is an interesting thing, is the first fruits in Israel, they would have to pick the first fruits and take them to the temple. But the interesting thing is, when you pick the first fruits and take them and offer them to God, you have to trust more will come. But it actually stimulates the tree to make more fruit. And it's such a descriptive picture of Jesus dying. He is the first fruit from the grave. You and I will all follow. And salt. Salt was part of the grain offering. And it represented the covenant that God had with the Israelites, and still today he has a covenant. Only God himself is faithful. I have seen that over and over again. If it were up to man, we'd just really blow it. So it was given, it was a token of faithfulness to the covenant. You and I are to be salty, and hopefully to make other people thirsty for what we have. Not stinky, but salty. And then the last thing you had, again, was another blood thing. And that was the Passover. Remember, they had all been taken down into Egypt. They were probably about 2-3 million strong. They were being, they were slaves to Pharaoh. And they cried out to God, and God raised up a man called Moses to bring them out. He got their attention real well by giving them 9 different plagues. But it's the 10th plague that is, again, descriptive of being the Passover, is descriptive of what Christ has done for us. It was the 10th plague. It was the death of the firstborn of man and animals. And God had told Moses, have each family take a lamb, and according to the size of the family, they were to slit the throat, gather the blood, then they would take hyssop, which is a wonderful broom type thing. They could put it in the blood, and then they would put it over the lintel of the door, and that would give protection for the firstborn. Obviously the Egyptians weren't clued in, and if you were a firstborn daughter here, you would make sure, I'm sure, that you'd run out and make sure your dad got it all covered, not to miss an inch. Because if God had been truthful or faithful with 9 plagues, with this 10th one looked pretty bad. So they were to roast the lamb without gutting it, and they were to eat it with their sandals on and their clothes, because they were going to leave Egypt. So it's the Lord would then come over that night, and every place where there wasn't blood on the lintel, over the door, there would be death. See the importance of blood again. So I just have to ask you, do you have the sacrifice of Christ between you and your sins? If you don't, then you have the wrath of God waiting to fall on you. Not a good thing. Has his blood been shed that you might live? Have you trusted him today? God the Father sees Christ as the only one who can satisfy him for your sins. Have you seen him like that? Are you still trying to bring your little self, your puny little efforts, and your little goodness to offer to God? God won't accept that. He only accepts what Christ has done for you. He counts the righteousness of Christ as your righteousness. Trust him today and live. The whole Bible is about one person, and that's Jesus Christ. It began in the garden. Yes, but the scripture tells us that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, because he knew man would not pass the muster. So, it all ends with Jesus on the cross. It is blood, and that must be on your life. There's no change between the Old Testament and the New. They fit like hand and glove, and we rest on the Old Testament. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that does not have that covering, that they might reach out to you and say, Lord, I need that covering. I need you to forgive me of my sins. I need to become your child. God, that they wouldn't let another day go by without that covering, because we know one day the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon this earth. And we don't want to experience that because that's what you took upon yourself on the cross. Well, we can't really fully understand that, but we accept it and we praise you for it and we give you great thanksgiving. Thank you that the scriptures all fit together. They're not off in one place or they're not pointing to something else in another place, but it all points to you. What a wonderful God you are. Help us, Lord, with who you are, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I will tell you, next week's lesson will seem like a breeze. This was tough.